Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
We continue in our series, Living the Dream, looking at the life of the Old Testament character Joseph. And as I start today, I'm mindful of a question that one of our high school students in the church asked me last fall. He said, "Pastor Kyle, why is it that we teach in series on the weekend?" He said, "Have you all thought about the fact that if somebody misses a week or if they show up in the middle of the series that they might feel lost or left out or behind?" And I thought about that question and I said, "You know, that's a great question." And I said, if somebody misses a week of the series or they show up in the middle, they might feel lost or left out or behind. But really, that sounds like a personal problem to me. No, I didn't say that. I'm just joking. I did not say that. Don't send me any emails about that. I said, you know, that's a great question. I said, really, in this day and age where we have the internet, we know that if someone does miss a week of a series or a couple weeks, they can go and listen to the sermon online at our website, and they can catch up on what they've missed out on. I said, but also, if you notice, when we teach in series, what we tend to do is, at the beginning of a sermon, we will kind of spend a couple minutes recapping what was shared in the weeks leading up to that message. But maybe even deeper, the stories of Scripture, they have so many details and nuances that oftentimes we really couldn't do them justice by just spending one weekend on them. Sure, there are seasons of life where it may be appropriate to do like one weekend where you do a whole overview of the Bible or a whole overview of a particular story. But in general, if we really want to be able to dig deep and explore the details of a story, oftentimes we wouldn't do it justice to just do one weekend. And so for the foreseeable future, we probably will continue to teach in series. But if you are here today and you missed the first weekend last week of this series, I encourage you, go to our website, check out the message, and you'll be right up to speed. So, last week we started talking about dreams, and in particular we looked at the dreams of Joseph, and we were in Genesis chapter 37, and you can go ahead and turn there if you want. And we looked at Joseph because Joseph was a guy that really ticked off his brothers. He had a couple dreams that he shared with them, and they hated him. The text says they hated him even more, and in fact, they became jealous of him. If you remember, they hated him because he was the favorite son of Jacob. They hated him because his dreams seemed to imply that he thought that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And if you remember, he didn't share anything. When he shared his dreams, he didn't say anything about God. He didn't say anything about trying to interpret those dreams. He just shared, "Hey, I had a couple dreams, and here's what I saw." But in a culture with no written Bible, with no written creeds, with no organized church, with no internet, dreams were a really big deal. I mean, they really represented that someone, in most cases, had a direct encounter with God. And so these brothers, they were upset with Joseph. Now, I've been pleased to hear from some of you that as you left last weekend, you went home and began reflecting on this whole idea of dreams. You know, for some of you, you reflected on unfulfilled dreams in your life. For others, you reflected on dreams that God is birthing in you right now. For others, you just felt the freedom to use your dreams as a way that God may be speaking to you. You felt that freedom to share your dreams with others. And for some, you wondered, would God ever speak to me through a dream? Some of you, as you reflected on unfulfilled dreams, it wasn't just that they were unfulfilled, but you reflected on shattered dreams in your life. And that's really the topic that we'll go to today as we continue on in the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And so I encourage you, if you're in chapter 37, we're going to begin in verse 12 today, looking at what happens next in Joseph's story. And why do we keep going? Well, Joseph was 17 when he had these dreams. He was 17 years old, and oftentimes when someone that young has such vivid dreams, one of the things that we wonder is, well, what's going to come of those dreams? I mean, what's going to become of Joseph's dreams? And we get a chance to dig in. So here's how Genesis 37, verse 12 begins. "Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel," remember that's Jacob, "said to Joseph, 'As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them.' 'Very well,' he replied. So he said to him, 'Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me.' Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. I need a volunteer this morning. I need a 17-year-old male. Any 17-year-old males in the house? If no one raises their hands, Derek, oh, wait, come on up here. Derek, I'll get you next time. He's breathing easy. What's your name, son?
Mike.
Mike, you 17?
Yes.
You got some ID? Just joking. No, I believe you. Mike, why don't you help me slide this comfortable chair out here just a little bit closer to the front of the stage. There you go. Now, Mike, you get to wear this richly ornamented robe today. Some of you might remember I said this was my Tony the Tiger robe that Petra describes in that way. Go ahead and buckle the belt or fasten the belt there and have a seat in this comfortable chair. You get to be Joseph today, the favorite son of Jacob. Just make yourself comfortable. Can I get you anything? No, I don't have anything to get you, but you're looking good. And your name again?
Mike.
No, it's Joseph. It's Joseph. All right. So I want to paint the picture for you here. Joseph, he's at home with his dad, Jacob. His brothers, they're out here working hard in the field. Joseph's brothers, they're working hard, taking care of the sheep. They're getting their hands and their clothes dirty. Well, Joseph over here, he's making sure that that robe that his dad made for him doesn't get dirty at all. Joseph's brothers are out there working on the family business, so to speak, while Joseph is back at home at the home offices with the head of the family business. Joseph's brothers are out here working, discovering the world. Joseph is at home with his dad. Now remember the family tree here. You had Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. He had Isaac, his grandfather. He had Jacob, his father. And God had promised to bless them and to make a great nation out of them. And then after Jacob, what do you get? You get a whole gang of kids by four different women. Jacob's first wife, Leah, has multiple children. And then Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah. And then Leah's maidservant, Zilpah. And then there was Rachel, the love of Jacob's life, who had two boys, Joseph and Benjamin. And remember, she died giving birth to Benjamin. Now, do you think that Benjamin was out there in the fields working with all those brothers? Probably not. I mean, these were Rachel's babies. These were the ones that were born to the love of his life. So more than likely, Benjamin was back at home with Joseph. And I'm guessing that Joseph and Benjamin, that if Jacob could have his way, he would never let them out of his sight until today. And so he sends his favorite son, Joseph, on a special assignment. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you've been placed on some special assignments in your life. I remember my days in the corporate world where they pull together a special task force for something or a special assignment team to work on something with some specific outcomes, some measurable goals. And normally when they pull people onto a special project team, it's because the people are perceived as being qualified to get the job done. Jacob had a high confidence in Joseph. So he says, come, I'm going to send you. Go and see if all is well with your brothers. He trusted that if he sent Joseph off to check on those brothers, he would get an accurate report back of how they were doing. Notice he didn't say, go and take them a care package. He didn't say, go and send them my love. No, it's kind of an ominous mission. He says, go to that crowd over there, that crowd that probably hates you. That crowd that probably wants to kill you. That crowd that I don't even love as much as I love you. And go and make sure that everything is okay with them. It's kind of ominous when we think about it. But how could Jacob have confidence that everything would be okay? Well, remember, God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had prayed to that God. And what I want to encourage you today is that when we pray to God, we're praying to the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Jacob. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what that means is that no matter what season of life you find yourself in, you may just be on a special assignment. I mean, think about this for a minute. A loving father sends his favorite son into a hostile environment. Didn't we just talk about this at Christmas time? I mean, isn't this the story of Jesus? A loving father, God, sends his only son, Jesus, into the world, a hostile environment, on a special assignment. And what we talked about at Christmas was that when God puts us on a special assignment and the environment seems a bit hostile, the only response that is required is obedience. obedience to God. In this case, Joseph is obedient to his father, even though his brothers hate him and probably would have wanted to kill him. He sends him on this special assignment. Now, when the brothers, when they see him coming, what we find out is Joseph, he goes first looking for them in Shechem, and then he goes to Dothan. So he's over 50 miles away from home. And he can't find them. He asks the man along the way, and they say, well, they went to Dothan. So as they see him coming, the brothers plot to kill Joseph. In fact, in verse 19, they utter some of those memorable words in Scripture. If you study the Bible, this is one of those phrases that kind of sticks out in your mind. Verse 19, they see him coming. They see that robe off in the distance, and they say, here comes that dreamer. That's what they said to each other. See, some of you, you'll leave this sermon series in a few weeks, and you'll be dreaming some God-sized dreams, big dreams, and you'll share those with people. And before you know it, you might be labeled as a dreamer. You might be labeled or criticized. They say, here comes that dreamer. That was the label for him. That was the way that he was known. They didn't know if he was coming out there to apologize or to say, hey, guys, maybe I got it wrong. They just said, there he is. There's that guy, that dreamer. I was talking to a mentor recently. A newer mentor in my life. It was actually Dick Wynn, our founding pastor. And Dick said, Kyle, as you lead KCC, he said, set a big goal. Dream big for this church. He said, you know, if you just dream big and you don't set up any action plans to achieve those goals, then you're just dreaming. But if you dream big and you set plans in place that are bathed in prayer in order to achieve those dreams, now you're on to something. But he said, anytime, just remember, anytime you dream big and set a big goal, you're going to face criticism. You're going to face critics. He said, just get ready for it. Because anytime you dream big, people are going to say, oh, you're only concerned about ego. You're only concerned about pride. You're only concerned about numbers. He said, it's just going to happen. So you could challenge the congregation that all the seats should be filled at the 9:23 service. And people would say, oh, just wants to lead a big church, just concerned about ego. Joseph's brothers, that's what they thought. They thought he was only concerned about pride and ego lording over them. They thought that was his main concern, and they just couldn't get over it. They still held a grudge because of his dreams. They couldn't let it go. One of the resources I've been reading for this series is a book called God Built by Steve Ferrer. And Steve Ferrer, he puts it this way. He says, in every family, someone needs to grow up. In every family, someone needs to get over it. In every family, someone needs to be mature and forgive. Who is that in your family? And you know how these questions go. If you can't think of anyone, and maybe it's you. Or, you know, if you can think of a whole lot of people that need to just get over it, again, maybe it's you. You know, some people just need to get over it. That quote could probably be true of in every church family. And some people just need to let it go, and that they're holding on to grudges from back in 1992 or something. Just let it go. Joseph's brothers could not let it go. In fact, they wanted to crush his dreams. They didn't want to just crush his dreams. They wanted to shatter his dreams. They even say so in verse 20. They say, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now think about this. They knew that God was the author of his dreams, but they thought that they could thwart the plans of God. And they develop a simple three-step plan. We're going to murder him, we're going to hide the body, and then we'll lie about it. Simple plan for the perfect crime. You know, in our culture, we feel like there's no way in the world they'd get away with that. Because we live in a CSI, cold case, law and order, SVU kind of culture. I know some of you all watch those shows, and the forensic scientists show up to the crime scene, and they pick up just a few handfuls of the dirt around the crime scene and one piece of fabric from that robe. And in less than a 60-minute episode, they figure out who did it, why they did it, and why they tried to get away with it. I mean, we feel like there's no way in the world this plan is going to work. Murder him, hide the body, and lie about it. But yet for these brothers, they lived in a different era. I mean, they're 64 miles away from home. By the time they get back and take a robe to Jacob that shows that Joseph has been killed, there's no way Jacob is going to come and investigate a crime scene. And there's no forensic scientist to show up. I mean, in their minds, they had a perfect plan in mind. They thought that they could thwart the plans of God. They wanted to kill Joseph. Now, what happens next is interesting, because Reuben, the oldest brother, speaks up. It says, when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Is this really any better? It's like Reuben saying, instead of us stabbing him to death, let's just drown him, you know, in the cistern. Instead of us bashing his head in with a rock, let's just have him starve to death. It really doesn't sound much better, does it? And we try to figure out, well, why would Reuben step in and say anything? I need you to look at a picture of a cistern first. A cistern was an artificial tank dug into the ground to accumulate rainwater or spring water. Imagine long seasons where it didn't rain. Well, anytime it rained, it would accumulate this water, and they had access to the water that they could use when they needed to. There was an access point that they could pull the water up. So Reuben says, let's throw him in one of these things. But why would Reuben do that when all the other brothers want to kill him? Well, there's one way of looking at it. Reuben was the oldest. Maybe he felt like, I don't want to get back home and have to explain to Dad what happened to his favorite son. I mean, some of you all are firstborn. Any firstborn siblings, firstborn of children in the house, a few hands back there. I mean, you know how it goes, that if your younger sibling is doing something, even if they are about to get themselves killed, you know that in the midst of the parent disciplining the youngest, they may just turn to you and say, and why didn't you say anything? And why didn't you step up? You're supposed to be the oldest. And you're thinking, wait a second, I'm not the one who nearly got myself killed. So it could be that Reuben just didn't want to face the music in that way. But there could be a deeper understanding here of why Reuben would step in. And it's found back in chapter 35 in one verse. Chapter 35, verse 22. You know, after Rachel had died, the love of Jacob's life, Jacob was mourning, and then Jacob moved. And verse 22 of chapter 35 says, while Israel, who again was Jacob, was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. That's right, you heard it right. Jacob's oldest son went in and slept with one of the women that Jacob had had children by. Say what? You thought your family was dysfunctional. And yet the text says Israel heard of it, and that's all we get. To this point in the story, we don't know how it was resolved. It gets resolved later in the text, but up to this point, we don't really know what happened when Jacob found out about that. We don't know if he said, like what happened with some of you, go outside, Reuben, and get me a switch to beat you with. Some of you got that from your parents. Or we don't know if there was something more going on, but maybe Reuben, when he steps in to speak up for Joseph, simply just didn't want to get on his father's bad side again. We aren't really sure. But all we do know is that Joseph's life is about to change in an instant. Son, it's time for you to give up the robe. I know you've enjoyed a comfortable seat up here, and we can do this the easy way or the hard way. I can get 10 folks to come up here like Joseph's brothers, but I appreciate you giving me that. Thank you for your help today. No, your days of comfort and privilege are over. Give them a hand. Joseph's life gets turned upside down in an instant, because when the brothers get to him, says, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. See, they basically manhandled him. His own flesh and blood. They stripped him of that robe that he had been wearing, that robe that they saw from a distance, that robe that represented all of the favoritism in their family. And then they sat down to eat lunch. I don't know what was going through their minds as they sat there, but it just so happened that a caravan of traders came along, the Ishmaelite traders. And Judah, one of the brothers, he says, you know, what are we going to gain if we kill him? I mean, let's just sell him into slavery. That'll be better. Then we won't have to walk around with all of this guilt. And you notice that he's comparing sins now. It's like he's saying, you know, I know that it's a sin to sell them into slavery, but at least we won't have to walk around with the guilt of being murderers. Don't we sometimes fall into that? Someone may say, I know that it's a sin to lie to my spouse, but at least I didn't commit adultery. I know that it's a sin to drink and drive, but at least I didn't crash into anybody. You know, and then we start wasting time comparing these sins. And the thing is, God never intended for us to sit around and try and figure out who committed the worst sin. And yet oftentimes we end up sitting around wasting time trying to justify our own righteousness by pointing out somebody else's sins and flaws. And God never intended us for us to waste our time doing that. He's given us a mission, a purpose, a vision to lift Jesus up to the world. And yet Judah says, maybe we should just sell them into slavery. That'll be better. And so the Midianite merchants came by. Joseph's life, not only did it get turned upside down when he's thrown into a pit, but now he's sold into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. Some would say that's the going rate for a slave. Others would say 10 brothers, 20 shekels, easily divisible. Everybody gets two. Now, you might look at this story and say, well, where was God in the midst of this? Because I know some of you find yourselves in a pit today, a cistern. And I don't know what the cistern is for you. For some of you, the cistern is financial ruin. For some of you, the cistern has been the loss of a loved one. For some of you, the pit that you're in, it's a marriage that has exploded. For others, it's a health situation that came out of the blue that you just couldn't have ever anticipated. I don't know what your pit is today. And you may wonder, when you're in the midst of a pit, where is God in this? Well, where was God in the midst of Joseph's pit? I believe God was there in a number of ways. I believe God was there when Reuben speaks up, the oldest brother, when he tries to save Joseph's life. I believe that when the cistern is empty, remember, these things might normally have water in them, but apparently there hadn't been rain in a while, so the cistern was empty. I believe that God was in the midst of the trial and the pit when the traitors happened to come by at that time. And so Joseph's life was spared instead of slaughtered. And I believe that God is in it when Judah has a change of heart. See, this isn't just some glass half full versus glass half empty kind of optimism. What it means is that when you find yourself in a pit, when you find yourself in difficult circumstances, you've got to trust that God is still there in the midst of the trial. It's a mystery that we call the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is in control of everything. And yet when we're in the midst of a pit or the midst of a trial, it's like, God, are you really there? Can you really hear me? Do you really know what's going on? Do you see that they're about to try and crush the dreams that you have for me? And yet, God steps in some significant ways. And Joseph's life is spared. His life is not done. What I need you to know today is if you're in a pit and you think that your life is done, it's not done. You've got to hold on tightly to the hope that can only be found in God. Now, this story doesn't end here. Joseph, he goes off to Egypt and he's sold into slavery. Apparently, Reuben wasn't there when this happened. He must have taken off for a few minutes because when he comes back in verse 29, it says, when Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? This tearing of his clothing was a sign of grief. Some of you may remember this clip from the Passion of the Christ when Caiaphas, the high priest, rips his clothing when he thinks that Jesus is saying bad things about God. And that's a picture of what it looked like when Reuben would tear his clothes. And later, when they go home, they slaughter a goat. They take Joseph's robe and they dip it in blood. And they take it to his father, Jacob, and they say, do you recognize this? And Jacob does indeed recognize that this is his son Joseph's robe. And I can just picture him sitting down in the chair that Joseph often sat in. And he just begins to grieve. And it says that he rips his clothes as well as he examines the robe. And it says that he put on sackcloth, which was a dark garment often made of goat's hair, which was another sign of a person mourning in that culture. And it says he mourned for many days. Jacob lost a loved one. Jacob was mourning. And Jacob makes an interesting statement. It says all his sons and daughters in verse 35 came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son. And so his father wept for him. Jacob is saying, I don't intend to stop grieving about this until the day that I die. I'm going to hold on to this grief. I'm not going to come out of it. Have you ever known someone like that that has gotten stuck in grief? I mean, where they just couldn't move on. I've known people that have lost a loved one, lost a child prematurely. And they just couldn't ever get past the grief. Now, it's appropriate to grieve. But when a person gets stuck in grief, I've seen it lead to a variety of mental health issues. I've seen it lead to major depression. I've seen it lead even to suicide. That sense that my life is over. And yet what I think that Jacob needs here, and what people that get stuck in grief often need, is permission that it's okay to grieve, but there's a God of hope as well that you can hold on to. Because the fact is, Joseph's story wasn't done. Your story is not done. The same God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is working and moving in your life. And so when you encounter people that are stuck in grief, that can't seem to move on, what I want you to do is encourage them. It's okay to grieve, but there's a hope that you can hold on to. Because of Jesus, there's hope that we can hold on to. Now, before I close in prayer, I want to fast forward you a few thousand years. I want to fast forward you to the New Testament. Because, you know, Joseph, it's an interesting story there in the Old Testament. But God is really the central character in the story. And Jesus often taught in stories. You know, Jesus often used parables. And in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 33, Jesus teaches a particular parable that makes me think of this story of Joseph. In 21:33, Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit." This was a nice vineyard in this story. "So the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said." And I just wonder, as the people are listening to Jesus tell this story, if they might think back to Joseph, when Joseph went to check on his brothers, when his loving father sent him to check on his brothers. And I wonder if they're sitting on the edge of their seats thinking about the stories that their grandfather and their grandmother had told them about Joseph. And they're thinking, yeah, surely they'll respect the son. Jesus says, "But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." There's some similarities there in those stories. Joseph is sent to his brothers and he faces a hostile reception. Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. When he came into the world, he faced a hostile reception. In the case of Joseph, his life was spared. In the case of Jesus, his life was sacrificed for us all. And yet, in both cases, when Joseph's life was spared, when Jesus was sacrificed, God was not done with the story yet. Joseph's story did not end yet. Some of you, you know how the story ends. You've read ahead in the book of Genesis, or you've seen the VeggieTale movie. You know how the story ends. But I just encourage you today, as you process this text, process it through fresh eyes and ears to see what it is that the Lord may want to say to you in the particular season of life that you're in right now. Maybe you're in a pit, or maybe you'd say, "Pastor Kyle, I'm not in a pit. I can't resonate with that at all." Well, then look around you, because more than likely someone in your midst will find themselves in a pit right now. And maybe God wants you to offer a word of encouragement. Maybe God wants you to offer a specific prayer. Maybe God wants you to give somebody a job. I don't know what God wants you to do, but it's about listening to God, because God isn't done with Joseph. God wasn't done with Jesus. We know that through the resurrection that we celebrate every Easter, and God is not done with you.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.